If I may, let me extend my thanks again to the session here of elders for the very kind opportunity and welcome to come before you. Tonight's scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We'll be reading this again, well-known story of the paralytic who gets healed by Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord. And when he returned to Capernaum after 7 days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered there, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to him, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves before you and your word, your trustworthy, inerrant, and infallible word. And we ask that you would now pierce our hearts, because we know it is true. Teach us what we need to hear. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our lives as we learn truly what it means to have gospel faith. And so bless us by your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Spoken 65 years ago, these were the pregnant words that ignited both hearts and minds of many. Many longing for a new era of peace, regardless of the color of their skin. 2,000 years ago, here near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, a man formerly paralyzed got up from his mat and actually began to walk. And while Mark doesn't give us the words he may have spoken, perhaps they went something like this: "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Indeed, he was free. Free from the shackles of his physical torment, free from the bondage of his paralyzed life, because he came face to face with Jesus. And life as he knew it would never be the same again. For in Jesus, the paralytic came face to face with the kingdom of God. And in the seemingly insignificant story of yet another person receiving healing from Jesus, we are introduced yet again to the reality that for many of us and for many in the world that don't know Jesus are actually paralyzed. Paralyzed by their own sin and paralyzed by the sin that is all around us. And Jesus, the King, has come to usher in a new kingdom, a new way of life, to take us from bondage to blessing. And because of the amazing grace of God in Christ that takes us from bondage to blessing, I believe we ought to demonstrate extraordinary faith wherever God has placed us, be it here in Charlotte or in Shanghai, Carolina, or Korea. And so what I'd like to do is unpack this story of grace and faith from the perspective of the supporting cast as this drama unfolds. You see, though the main story surrounds the healing of the paralytic by Jesus, There are two groups that surround this action. And I believe they provide a helpful framework and actually outline for us tonight. And so I only have 2 points tonight, which is difficult for a Presbyterian pastor. But don't worry, they'll be very long 2 points. 2 points of the supporting cast. First, we'll take a look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees here in the supporting cast, as they respond to the miracle unfolding before their eyes, what do they teach us about God's grace? Then we'll take a look at the friends of the paralytic and see what they teach us about what gospel faith looks like. So grace and faith through the eyes of the Pharisees and the friends, okay? That's the outline for tonight. So let's unpack this text, this wonderful text for us. First, let's see what we can learn about the amazing grace of God by actually observing the Pharisees as they watch this miracle unfold before their eyes. Did I just hear you, Julius? The Pharisees are going to teach us about amazing grace? Yes, they will. Let's take a look. You see, the first thing we learned about this interaction between Jesus and the paralytic in the midst of the Pharisees is that this act of healing was more than just a display of mercy to a man in physical need. It surely was that, but it's much more. You see, this, I'm just going to drop to the bottom line. This passage teaches us through the Pharisees that Jesus came from heaven to earth for a reason. Not just to heal the physical body, but to do something much more profound that impacts you and me and our gospel witness. You see, God had a plan from all eternity to save all of his children, not just those who are paralyzed physically, but more importantly, all of his children who are paralyzed spiritually. And he would do it through his son, Jesus. We know this because of two things that Jesus says here that no one expected him to say. And these two statements help us understand the profound nature of God's amazing grace. You see, Jesus says two shocking things in front of the Pharisees. First, upon seeing the faith of the paralytic and his friends, Jesus says, first, son, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, giving the reason why he can forgive sins, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Let's unpack that. First, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness? Well, you see, the Pharisees actually help us understand the significance of this in verse 7. They actually say, and accurately say, who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees are actually right. They're actually correct. They're actually good students of their Bible. And they correctly affirm that in the Old Testament, God is the only one who can forgive sins. Even the Messiah did not. The Messiah would do things like exterminate the godless in Israel, crush demonic power, protect his people from sin. But in the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins was never attributed to the Messiah. So in their minds, when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, they have to make a choice. Either Jesus is who he says he is, that is, God himself, or he's blaspheming. You see, either he's the Lord or he's a liar and quite possibly a lunatic. You see, Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness is even that much more shocking because it seems so seemingly inappropriate and irrelevant to the immediate situation. You could almost imagine the frustration of his disciple Peter, right? A paralytic gets lowered from a roof and everybody in that room knows what's going to happen. Peter probably turned to one of his disciples and said, watch what happens next. This is going to be amazing. Watch what our rabbi does. And Jesus doesn't heal right away. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Peter's almost like, no, Jesus, that's actually not what he wants. He's here for something else. Did you not get the memo? It was so obvious to those sitting around Jesus that the paralytic had been dropped at his feet for physical healing. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, what is he actually saying? He was saying something utterly profound and shocking that we need to think about once again. He's actually stating that he is God. and that as God, he can and will forgive sins, and that God in the flesh had come. You see, sins up to that point needed to be atoned for year after year through the blood of animals. With this pronouncement, Jesus is saying something different now. He goes, friends, no more blood of bulls and goats. There is a day coming when there will be a final, once-for-all sacrifice that will bring everlasting forgiveness of sins. Yes, yes, I can heal him. But you need to know that I came to heal you from something much more serious, much more severe than paralysis. You see, you have a problem that was handed down to you from your first parents, Adam and Eve. And though they were created in original righteousness and holiness, they rebelled against me and fell from their original state. And now their sin is your sin. Outside of me, you deserve judgment and death. But as promised, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, I've come. I've come to save you from your sin that separates from you. I've come to give you a new heart. I've come to take care of sin once and for all. I've come to take you from bondage to blessing. And this is what Jesus means when he intentionally says, your sins are forgiven. You see, for the very first time in Jesus' public ministry, he's making the earth-shattering announcement that the kingdom of God had arrived. For God himself, think about it, God himself has entered into our time, our space, our history in the person of Jesus to undo what the first Adam messed up. Jesus has come to take us from bondage to blessing, from death to life. He has come to once and for all heal the inner paralysis of sin that leads to death. You see, this statement then is ultimately about God's amazing grace. The amazing grace of God in doing something that we did not deserve and cannot earn. And this simple yet profound word of grace is the essence of the gospel. The good news that God has come for us to forgive us and save us from death in the person and work of this healer, Jesus. That's what he means when he says, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, in addition to that, in addition to stating that he has come to forgive sins and teach us about the amazing grace of God, he uses this strange title, doesn't he? He calls himself the Son of Man in giving the reason why he has the authority to forgive. Why is this so significant? Again, the Pharisees help us understand. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus responds to what they were thinking in their hearts. The Pharisees were thinking to themselves, not only is this guy blaspheming, he's being frivolous. Anyone can say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. God bless you, your sins are forgiven. But it's quite another thing to actually heal the man. If you truly are God, then go ahead and heal him. Well, Jesus responds, demonstrating who he is, not just a God who speaks grace, but a God who displays grace. With this simple self-designation, Jesus reveals that he alone has the authority and the power to forgive sins and heal the body. Jesus is no ordinary prophet or teacher, guru or sage. He is God. And this God is not only powerful, he is full of grace. You see, the Pharisees knew this title, Son of Man, very well. For it was a special term that was recorded in the book of Daniel. And in one of Daniel's famous visions, we read this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There before me was one like a Son of Man, coming in the clouds to bring his kingdom. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Friends, this is no ordinary prophecy for these Pharisees. This was one of the clearest pictures of the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was the all-powerful and all-knowing God who threw out the sun and the moon and the stars with his hands. And much to their shock, this carpenter's son from Nazareth, was using this title for himself. Used here for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, this was actually Jesus' favorite title for himself. Jesus is saying here, guess what? I am that man in Daniel 7. I am the Son of Man who has all authority and power and dominion. I am the Son of Man that has come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Again, this is God himself coming in the flesh for you and for me and for all who are lost without Jesus. And this is the God that motivates these missionaries sitting among you today. The Son of Man who has come with all authority and power and dominion. Why do they do what they do? Because they believe. They believe that the Son of Man has this authority and power, not just to speak grace, but to display grace. And so they humbly bring the word. What seems so frail and fragile, little seeds of the word of God, but can do amazing things. Beloved of God, this story is about you and me, enslaved by the ravages of sin, shackled in guilt and condemnation, imprisoned by sin that curses both the soul and the body. By calling himself the Son of Man and by actually healing the paralytic, Jesus is proclaiming grace. The amazing grace of God coming to save us from our sin and misery. And so after rebuking the scribes, what does Jesus do? He turns to the paralytic and says simply, get up, take your mat, and go home. And guess what? We read in verse 12, he rose, immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. We never saw anything like this. Oh, that we would respond every time we hear Jesus' name. That we would be amazed and glorify God. You see, friends, this is the amazing grace that forever changed the life of the paralytic. And this is the amazing grace that not only has changed those of us who have been healed and forgiven by the Son of Man, but this is also the amazing grace that now motivates you and me to dedicate our lives to do nothing more than to tell others about that grace, to display extraordinary faith. So now that we've learned about this amazing grace through the Pharisees, let's take a look at the amazing faith that we can learn from these friends. Again, talk about mission impossible. You see, these friends learned that Jesus was in town and was miraculously healing many with sickness and disease. Four faithful friends decide to take their paralytic friend to the feet of Jesus for healing. Unfortunately, the place was packed. This was understandable since Jesus was amazing, so many with his teaching and his healing. But these four friends had a mission to accomplish for the sake of their friend in need. Again, verses 3 and 4 give us a picture of what happened, but let me try to, I think it'll be instructive if we examine it a little bit closer, and let me try to expand upon what's happening here. So these four friends grab their friend, their paralytic friend, on this mat and make their way to Jesus. I'm sure they didn't expect to find so many obstacles. Let's actually count the obstacles. Obstacle number one, the crowd. It was impossible to get to Jesus. In fact, they couldn't even get to the front door, for the crowd had spilled out into the courtyard. So what do they do? Sorry, friend. I guess it isn't your day today. Let's come back another time when Jesus comes into town. No. They look around and they get to the side of the house. That's where they encounter obstacle number two, the stairs. You see, typical Palestinian homes were made with flat roofs that were accessible by a staircase on the side. Now, again, I've never tried this recently. Maybe you have. But I could imagine it's not easy carrying a man up the stairs on a flimsy mat of some sort. But with much effort and tenacity, they actually make it up the stairs. Now what? Obstacle number three, the roof. Typical roofs were made with a thick layer of clay that was packed by a stone roller, supported by mats of branches across wood beams. Again, I haven't tried, but I can imagine trying to create a hole through a dry clay roof without power tools would be pretty hard. Again, do they give up at this point? They don't. Can you imagine? They say, maybe it's time to call it quits. Sorry, friend, next time. No, they don't. Somehow with their hands and with whatever they can find around them, they actually tear an opening through the roof. Now what? Obstacle number four. How are they going to lower their friend from the roof, from the hole that they've made? But somehow, through some intricate ropes, maybe sheets, they somehow lower their friend to the feet of Jesus. Startled by the debris falling from the roof, Jesus stops his teaching. Looking up, he notices that a group of men are anxiously digging a hole while the owner is screaming obscenities at them, right? So they're trying to quickly get that hole big enough to lower their friend, screaming, all this commotion is going on. And Jesus sees them lower this paralytic to his feet. The crowd looks on with anticipation. Jesus looks down at the paralytic on the mat. Jesus looks up at the friends on the roof. Now, Mark doesn't record if the paralytic or his friends spoke. Frankly, to Jesus, it didn't matter. They didn't talk. They trusted. Their faith touched the very heart of the Lord of glory and grace. Jesus seeing their faith. Did you notice that? Jesus seeing their faith provided forgiveness of sins and healing of the body. Amazing. That Jesus would give his pardon and grant his power because of faith? That's it? That's all that was needed? So what can we learn about amazing faith from this passage? Did you notice? I think I see at least five truths here. First, did you notice that it's faith alone in Christ that yielded blessing? Jesus reveals to us here that faith is the only means or the only instrument by which they received blessing. Seeing their faith, Jesus healed. It's their faith, not their hard effort. Secondly, did you notice faith is based on knowledge? For the paralytic and his friends, they knew that only Jesus can bring healing. Furthermore, Jesus himself grounds his blessing in the truth that he only has the authority as the Son of Man. You see, faith is grounded in truth. It's not wishful thinking. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. No. Faith is based on the objective reality of God's person and his power. So faith alone yields blessing. Faith is based on knowledge. Third, did you realize here? Faith fuels persistence. Though they were faced with so many obstacles, the friends passionately and tenaciously did not give up. It's faith in Christ that encourages us and inspires us to keep seeking God in the midst of life's challenges and difficulties, trials and tribulations. Fourth, faith is also action, isn't it? It's one thing to believe that Jesus can heal. It's one thing to believe that people can come to faith through the simple act of sharing the word of God. But it's quite another thing to actively go after it. Faith moves out from the head to the heart to the hands. Faith is action. And lastly, do you notice faith involves others? The paralytic couldn't have done it without his friends. He needed them. The Christian life is not a solitary walk, but a journey with others who are bound together by our common union with Christ. We need each other. Faith exists in community. That's why we need the church. So faith alone yields blessing. Faith is based on knowledge. Faith fuels persistence. Faith is action. Faith involves others. Faith is so profound. And yet, it is also so simple, isn't it? Remember what the writer of Hebrews tells us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, friend, what does your faith look like today? Friends, one of the greatest gifts we can give to our lost and hurting family and friends, neighbors and university students, wherever God may place you, is to bring them to the feet of Jesus. There are so many who are broken by their own sin and the sin of others, those who are paralyzed by sin and sin's effects, and they need you to demonstrate the gift of kingdom faith that God gives so that Jesus can heal and restore, renew and revive to wholeness. Motivated by amazing grace, we can demonstrate extraordinary faith. Friends, in conclusion, I believe we all need to learn from the mango tree. And I'll close with this. It's a very interesting tree as I've studied it. Did you know that the mango tree of all trees, when a limb would break off, either by a passing animal or by a storm or wind, when a limb breaks off, the entire tree stops growing. And all the nutrients and the vitamins and the things necessary for the tree to grow all are diverted to that one little seemingly insignificant broken limb. And only when that broken limb begins to grow again will the rest of the tree grow with it. What an amazing picture of what the church could be. Who is the broken limb here, even in this room? Who are the broken limbs in your life that God has brought into your life? What would it look like if we pooled all of our resources for the sake of that broken limb, that we actually thought of them before of ourselves? And amazingly, when that happens, the whole tree begins to grow again and bear beautiful fruit. This is the amazing grace of God in Christ. The amazing grace of God in Christ can unleash ordinary people to exhibit extraordinary faith as we take people, broken limbs, to the feet of Jesus. From bondage to blessing, from death to life, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for teaching us about amazing grace and extraordinary faith. Thank you for the breathtaking grace of the gospel that declares how much you love us in Jesus. The gospel that declares that we are free, free to demonstrate faith, free to love others, free to take them to the feet of Jesus. And so move us, inspire us, challenge us to demonstrate our reliance upon you as we bring others to the feet of Jesus. Father, help us to understand and display grace through faith. We are but ordinary people seeking to demonstrate extraordinary faith. But we cannot do this without your help. So Holy Spirit, come. Come and help us so that we can display the kind of faith, hope, and love that you yourself have shown us in Jesus. May that begin here at Christ Covenant Church. For we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.